Well, good morning. My name is Mike Chan. I am the pastoral intern here at Substance Church. It is great to be with you guys this morning. I want to thank the elders for having me back, for affirming my preaching last time. And it also means that last time I preached, I didn't say anything heretical. So I'm back for round two. Go ahead and turn your Bible to Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back. Those are our gifts to you. And if you have a device, we are in the ESV version this morning. Job hunting. For some of you, it's been a while. Let me remind you of what it's like. For some of you guys have never job hunted before. Let me tell you a little bit about it. It is a tedious process with a lot of stress and a lot of details. You have to update your resume. You have to write a cover letter. You have to contact your reference to make sure they don't say anything bad about you. And then you possibly might get an interview, and you sit down in multiple interviews, multiple rounds, and you have to answer really weird questions like, what gifts do you bring to this company? Now, when you do get the job, you have to start negotiating your salary and thinking about your salary package, or thinking about your health insurance package as well. Now, when I was young, I really didn't care about the health insurance package. I was relatively young and relatively healthy. Famous last words. Because life hits, and then suddenly hospital bills get bigger and bigger and bigger. And then your doctor starts prescribing medication that costs more than your grocery bill. You can ask Jeremiah Dillon why that's the case. All of a sudden, you have to start paying attention to your health insurance. You need to know which doctors you can see, how much is covered by insurance, how much comes out of your own pocket, and all that fun stuff. You need to know what benefits you have. And the same is true for the Christian faith as well. We need to know what blessings we have in Christ, both now and forever, or both now and in the future. So our main question to guide today's sermon is this: what blessings do Christians have in Christ, both now and in the future? I'll say that again. What blessings do we Christians have in Christ, both now and in the future? Let's turn to Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. The sermon's gonna be divided into two halves. The first half is about the blessings that we already have in Christ, and we see that in verses 7 and 8. And the second half is the blessings that we will have in the future in verses 9 and 10. So our first point is this: in Christ, we are already graciously blessed. In Christ, we are already graciously blessed. So in verse 7, we see that in him, the beloved Christ, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to his grace. That's a really short sentence that holds a lot of significant theological truth. I'd argue that that's the most significant thing about the Bible. Now, what's foundational to all the blessings is what Pastor Scott talked about last week. It's the grace of God. God's grace is an unmerited favor. And it's the basis that every Christian's faith depends on. It's not on any decisions or any works that we've done. All the blessings that we will read about today all come out of his grace. Now, I want you to notice really quickly, when you look at how Paul describes grace, he actually says, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. God's giving of grace is not merely out of the riches, but according to that measure. To kind of illustrate this for you, imagine this. If Elon Musk gave a charity $1 million out of his $214 billion, he's not really giving out of the abundance. It's a drop in the bucket. However, if he gave according to his grace or according to his riches, what he would mean is that it would be proportional. The amount that he gives is proportional to his full wealth. It's the entire bucket. Now, similarly, when God gives according to the riches of his grace, it's a grace beyond human understanding. It is infinite in measure. God's not messing with any bucket. He's got the hose and he's paid his water bill. Now, this grace is also lavished upon us. Now, lavish is an odd word, but the original language means to give so richly that we have an abundance and overflowing of his grace, that we are swimming in it. He's making it rain in grace. God does not withhold his grace from his people, and he's proven this time and time again. So we see from his infinite grace, which he gives to us abundantly, we have the blessings of redemption and forgiveness. Now, redemption and forgiveness, these are words that we hear a lot in Christian circles, that we kind of have an assumed understanding of them. But I want to spend a little bit more time to define these words, as well as give a little bit more clarity so you understand the significance of them. Now, redemption is the payment of a price or a ransom, specifically applied in a legal sense. It would be like buying back slaves, for example. Now, Paul, when he was writing this in the Old Testament, or when he was writing this, he would have had the Old Testament understanding of that. He would be thinking a lot about how God has redeemed the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery. And for the Ephesians, even though they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles, and they didn't share that same cultural understanding, they would still have an understanding of buying back and redeeming slaves. It was a part of their culture in first century. But Mike, why are we talking about this uncomfortable things such as redemption from slavery? And why does it matter to us today? Well, whether you like it or not, we are all slaves. We are all spiritual slaves. Romans 6 talks about how we were all once slaves to sin. And in verse 18, it says this, having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. Before Christ's atoning work on the cross, we were slaves to sin, unable to resist sin because it is our master. However, now that we've been brought back and redeemed, we now have a new master, Christ. So we've been moved away from this power of sin, moved out of being under that, to being under the power of Christ now. We have a new standing as blood-bought people of God. We are in a culture right now that there are so many things that are vying for our identity, whether it's gender identity, political identity, racial identity, all these things are asking for our attentions, asking us to help define who we are. But Christian, our response is something completely different. Our identity is in Christ as redeemed people of God. Before I'm an American-born Chinese man, I am a child of God, just as all of you guys are as well. Now, not only have we been redeemed, we've also been forgiven, and that's our another blessing that we have. Forgiveness is defined as this. It's where an offended party releases the expectation or lets go that an offender will receive punishment for their offense. So in our verse, God is the offended party and we are the offender. By the nature of his holiness, he cannot tolerate sin. All sin is ultimately against God. And we in our nature cannot help but sin. Now, a little bit of a side note, if anyone ever says to you that the default of humanity is that it is naturally good, they are naively deceived by that. We are not. We are sinful people. Yet, because of Christ, our sin is not counted against us. We do not need to pay the debt or be punished for our sin because Christ has done so in our place. And this is the message of the gospel. Now, in our verse, the trespasses that Paul is talking about, he's talking about sins of the past, of the present, and of the future. He's talking about all sin that is forgiven. Now, I know we frequently talk about this, and it can seem really heady, right? But let's make it a little bit more gritty. Let's reflect on our own lives when we still feel the heaviness of sin. Perhaps there are sinful patterns in your life right now that bring an overwhelming sense of guilt and shame. And if we're honest, no amount of doing the right thing or no amount of distraction really takes away from this overwhelming weight. But when we contrast that with the overwhelming love of God for us and how he has taken our burdens on himself on the cross, it puts all our guilt and shame in context. You're not alone in these struggles. Even Peter, the rock on which this church was built on, he felt shame and guilt after denying Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. Yet, we learn that through the Lord's love for him and Peter keeping his eyes on Christ, that Peter was restored and he lived a faithful life until the end. In the same way, we keep our eyes on Christ and not on those feelings of guilt and shame. Substance Church, we are a church. We are a people forgiven already. When those feelings of guilt and shame come, turn your eyes to Christ and see what he has already done and not on those lies. Now remember, our first point is about how in Christ we already are graciously blessed. And here's another blessing that we see in verse 8. When we first read it, it seems like it's in God's wisdom and insight he decided to lavish his grace upon us. But commentators actually say otherwise, that what is meant here is that along with redemption and forgiveness, he's also given us wisdom and insight. The New Living Translation says it in an easier way. He has showered his grace, his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. Another commentator shared how wisdom is the knowledge which sees to the heart of things, knowing them as they really are. And an understanding is that understanding that leads to right response. Now, I was talking to a friend a while back, and we're talking about how as we grow and we mature in our faith, we turn to the Bible less and less for yes and no answers, and instead we start seeking it for wisdom. Wisdom helps us frame and discern situations and things in our lives that the Bible may not necessarily talk about. And there's so many things in our modern day that the Bible doesn't talk about. But wisdom helps us see things as God sees them and helps us respond accordingly. Now, a while back ago, I was at a friend's house and we were just hanging out and he wanted to listen to some music. So he had Alexa play some music. And get this, he did something really weird. He said, "Thank you, Alexa," as if Alexa were a person. And I thought it was kind of weird and kind of curious, so I actually went down a little bit of a rabbit hole and I started asking ChatGPT a bunch of questions. Now, if you don't know what ChatGPT is, it's a large language model, basically an AI on the web browser. And eventually, I thought it would be really interesting to ask ChatGPT whether it believed that Jesus was a savior of its soul. Now, because the Bible clearly doesn't, you know, answer this, I won't give you its answer, but what do we think about when we think about these types of questions? I know my example seems a little far-fetched and like the premise of a sci-fi movie, but how we think about things in our world and their relationship to God influences our behaviors and our attitudes. So wisdom is being able to see the heart of the situation, and the heart of my situation was whether our inventions bear the image of God, whether they have a soul, and whether they even acknowledge that God exists. We are already blessed with wisdom and insight to see things in our world the way God sees them, even if the Bible isn't explicitly clear about them. So according to God's grace, we already have the blessing of redemption through the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, as well as wisdom and insight for life as well. And so in connection to wisdom and insight, we also see future blessings for redemption. And that brings us to our second point. In Christ, all creation will be united to God in the future. In Christ, all creation will be united to God in the future. Verse 9 says, "God has made known to his people the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." Saying that a different way, God has revealed to us his mysterious plan through Christ, a plan to fulfill his own purposes. Now, if we hold a biblical view of the world, we know that it begins in Genesis 1 and 2, and it will end in Revelations 21 and 22. And God, as early as Genesis 3, has already set a plan in motion to restore the fallen creation. But for many of the readers in the Old Testament, they may not have seen this clearly. They didn't know that this pointed to Christ. For the Old Testament Israelites, they had only seen shadows and types of the Savior to come. For many, they didn't even recognize Jesus. They didn't even recognize the Savior when he came and confronted them. So after Christ ascends, his follower began to see with more clarity what a mystery it once was. And now is no longer a mystery. God now has made a way. It was a mystery to those in the past, but now we have been shown this revelation. God is making known to us the mystery of his will. Do we ever wonder about how blessed we are to know about God's salvation plan through Christ? Do we take that knowledge of the gospel for granted? Or do we see how precious it really is? Reflect on that. Me and my wife, we recently came from China, and there's so many people out there who don't know the message of the gospel. And there's so many people in the Middle East, for example, who don't know the message of the gospel. But here we know it like the back of our hand. Do we see how precious it really is? So the death and resurrection of Christ, this, however, is not the end of God's salvation plan. You and I, we live in between the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ. And at the end of time in history, Christ will return and bring his full plan to fruition. Now, we get a glimpse of this in verse 10. We're in the fullness of time, or another way of saying that is in the appropriate time that God decides. God will unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. A commentator points out how God's purpose of restoring the whole creation is for it to find its head in Christ. Through sin, disorder and chaos have come into the world. But in the end, all things will be restored to their intended function and to be united to God. When we think about heaven and earth, there's often a lot of confusion with that for both Christians in the past and Christians today. There's a misconception about heaven, how it's a spiritual place where we all go when we pass away from this earth, and that the earth will be tossed aside. That somehow the spiritual things are good and should be kept, and the physical things are bad and should be avoided. But that's not the case. Turn with me really quickly to Revelation 21. That's the last book of your Bible. Revelation 21, I'll start in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Did you guys catch that? Heaven and earth will both be made new and restored to what God had intended during creation. And most importantly, God will dwell with his people again in this new heaven and new earth, just as he did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. One author writes how the divine architect has published his glorious construction plan, and having laid the sure foundation in the death and resurrection of Christ, the completion of his glorious new creation is now just a matter of time. Friends, this is the ultimate blessing that we all have. We have this blessing for the future, to see creation restored and reunited with God, and for the Creator to once again dwell with his people. When we hear about that future, what is our response? Well, our first response should be a posture of worship and hopefulness, that God will restore and unite all things for his glory and our good. God has a plan to right all the wrongs in the world. There will be no more sin, no more pain. And he will once again dwell in our midst where we can see him face to face. We should be hopeful for that. We should worship that. We should praise God for that. But at the same time, it should also lead us to a posture of sobriety and somberness, that all this has not yet happened, that we remain in a world where sin, mourning, crying, and pain are all still sad realities. This might even lead us to despair, where our heart songs are like David's in Psalm 13, where he says, "How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" What do we do with that tension? Knowing that Christ has already promised to restore all things, but he hasn't done so yet. Guys, the Christian faith is about holding all that in tension, trusting in the goodness and faithfulness of God to do what he says he'll do, faithfully looking to Christ who has given his life, even if we don't see the results of his restoration work in our lifetime. To close, we saw in our passage the benefits that Christians have in Christ. We already have the blessings of redemption, forgiveness, and wisdom according to his great graces. And we also know that all creation will be restored and united to God in the future. And so until then, we keep our eyes on Christ and we embrace that tension of already but not yet. Now, one way we can embrace this tension is through taking communion together. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So if you are a Christian, when we take communion, we celebrate Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And we remember what he has already done for us on the cross as we patiently wait for his return, holding on to that tension that we just talked about. If you're not a Christian, we are glad that you're here, hearing about what Christ has done for you on the cross. Instead of taking communion, think about the grace of God and how he might already be doing a work in your life, and come to him in faith and repentance. Today might be the day that you can fully enjoy Christ and all his blessings. So before we do this, will you join me in prayer? God, if you only gave us yourself on the cross, that would still be more than we ever deserve. Yet in your infinite grace, you bless us deeply. You've redeemed us for yourself, forgiven us of our sin, and given us wisdom to see all things as you see them. In you, O God, we have a hope for a future, not only for us, but for all creation, knowing that it will be restored and reunited to you. God, help us cling to your promises, even when we don't yet see it. Help us be like the faithful believers of the past, who hold on to hope and faithfully waited for you, even if they didn't see you during their lifetimes. I pray for all those taking communion this morning, that you'd help them remember what you have accomplished on the cross, and for them to keep their eyes on you until you return. And I pray for those who sense the Spirit stirring in them to respond to your gospel, that they would come to you with faithful and repentant hearts. We pray all this in your gracious name. Amen.